I'm telling you now, it just, God is doing some amazing things. If it's an email I get because you're supposed to be joining a new ministry and helping those with autism, guess what? That happened this last week. I've gotten emails from people saying, I know that I'm supposed to be changing jobs and chasing a dream, but you've been encouraging me to do that. Chase them today. There are so many testimonies happening of people believing what God said that they could do. And we've been actually studying this for a guy named Joseph. If I say Joseph, not the one who eventually married Jesus and Jesus' earth father, the other Joseph with the coat. Do you guys know who that is? Okay, so we're in the book of Genesis. We're talking about Joseph, the coat of many colors. And Joseph, just a kind of a quick recap here, Joseph was daddy's favorite. If you want to know why, you have to listen to last week's sermon, because I went into nauseating details of why. Joseph, I appreciate you guys laughing. You feel my pain on that one. So Joseph was daddy's favorite. Joseph was 17 years old when he went out in a field to see what his brothers were up to. On his way to see what his brothers were up to, his brothers saw him, and here's what they said. Here comes the dreamer. It wasn't Joseph, our baby brother. It wasn't Joseph who daddy loves most, but it was the boy that had a dream that all of them would bow down and worship him. Joseph had a dream that the brothers and mom and dad would one day worship Joseph. And so these brothers hated him to the point of wanting to kill him. So he came close. They beat him. They threw him in a pit. I don't know what he was like in that pit. Maybe he was crying. Maybe he was screaming. Maybe he was knocked out. But he's in the bottom of this pit, and eventually some Ishmaelites come, and the brothers decide they're going to sell Joseph into slavery to Ishmaelites. Here's a fun little twist of the story that I haven't mentioned to you yet. The Ishmaelites would have been the cousins. So there's a chance the people they're selling Joseph into slavery knew him by on a first name basis. Oh, you guys are getting rid of Joseph. He's a good catch. We'll take him to Egypt with us. Like, so as far as being stabbed in the back, it just keeps on going for Joseph. So now Joseph eventually ends up in Egypt at a guy named Potiphar's house. And this is where, just so you know, I always like make a movie in my mind when I'm reading the Bible. It just helps me kind of understand what's going on. So let's do a what-if scenario. What happened? What happened between being sold and being in Potiphar's house? Step number one, he had to get from point A to point B. So in getting to point A to point B, did he ride in the back of a chariot and was comfortable? Or did they tie his hands and feet and bind him with maybe a chain around his neck and he was walking from point A to point B behind an animal that didn't have one of those bags that you see during the parade to catch stuff as it falls? And when Joseph was like, hey, you know, my feet are starting to hurt, or I need to use the restroom, do you think they cared at all? Or was it take care of your business while we go to take care of ours? And was he able to get full strides in his step, or was it these many steps on his way down there and dust in his face? And I wonder if they care if he made it there alive. Like, did they look at him and say, hey, are you properly hydrated at this point? Could we get you anything to eat in order to keep your protein up high? You're burning a lot of calories right now. Like, do you think they cared whatsoever to eventually get him on a chopping block, a literal stair where other slaves were going to be sold off? And in my mind, this is how I think Joseph looked. So he was 17 years old. He worked a lot at home with dad. I'm wondering where other people had calloused hands and kind of that sunburnt skin and peeling, or was he still kind of healthy looking in that sense? Were there other people up here, like their fingers got broken while they were out there working, so this one pinky like sticks off to the left, real gnarly? Have anyone ever seen that, like from an old football player? You're like, gosh, how can you even grab something? Like, was Joseph the only one with straight fingers and non-broken teeth? And I'd even say maybe his teeth were a little white compared to other people. Maybe other people look like this if they've soiled themselves along the way, but Joseph is still relatively clean because he hasn't been out in that environment. And so now he's in this environment that he doesn't speak any of the language that they're currently speaking, and he just hears people talking, move away, talking, move away. And then a guy comes up to him, and he's lifting his arms, and he's showing his teeth, and he's kind of punching on his legs, and all of a sudden he sees a guy raise his hands. Now Joseph is being carted off into another home that he has nothing to do with. And I would almost say this, like there's a major injustice that is now being served up to Joseph, because someone else decided they should rule his life without having him to say anything about it. And then the craziest things, it's not that I question the Bible, that's not the best way to say it, but I sometimes read the Bible and I go, really, God? Because here's how the Bible records this. Ready for this? Genesis chapter 39. It says, when the master saw that the Lord was with him, the Lord was with Joseph, and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of the household and entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he was put in the charge of the household and all that he had owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. So there's one thing that we're just going to read in a minute because, wait, he's a slave with injustice, but somehow he's blessed. And like, I'm going to wrestle with that in a minute, but the first thing I want to say is the Bible's not real good with telling you a healthy story timeline. Because how many read that and go, okay, so Joseph went to Potiphar's house. As soon as he got to Potiphar's house, Potiphar's like, hey, there's a good-looking Hebrew boy. He looks like he knows what he's doing. And within no time, Joseph is running the household. Isn't that what you read when you read that? You just say yes, and even if you don't know. Okay. So here's what we know. Joseph was 17 years old when he got sold into slavery. He was 30 years old by the time he got hired to be head of all of Egypt. So if it's 17 minus 30, there's a 13-year gap that we're talking about. And we know that he was in prison for 2 years. So now we're down to 11 years. Joseph could have been in Potiphar's house as much as 11 years. My question for you is, how long did it take for him to become head of the household? Because there had to be some time period that he'd learned the language. Like, you can't be the head of something if you can't tell other people what to do, right? So how long did that take? 6 months? 6 years? What's that time period? And then it says that everything they entrusted to Joseph, they saw he was successful in it. Was that because he was successful over 1 month or 6 months? 1 month or 1 year? So what if I tell you this? After 10 years, Joseph became the head of the household. See, I think speed equals blessing when it comes to God. Now, you may not struggle with this because I don't struggle with what you do, because the moment I became pastor, I don't struggle with finances, relationship, marriage. Like, I'm exempt for all that. So maybe we can't get along. But here's what I know. I hear about a church that gets planted. Day number one, they have 25 people. Within a month, they're at 125 people. Within 6 months, they're nearly 1,000. And within 5 years, they're in six different campuses all across the nation. And they're on the radio, and they're on TV, and they're having major influence. And here's what I do as a pastor. I go, God bless that. But for us, you know, we're only seeing 3 to 5 salvations every Sunday. Only. You know, we only see upwards of 12 to 15 first-time guests every single week. Only. We're not tripling in size overnight. So guess what? God must not be blessing it if it's not numerically growing faster. But again, that you may not struggle with things like that, but that's what a pastor struggles with. Why? Because we're supposed to, you know what, God? We're supposed to be selling this building. And it's easy. We get a contract and we move out, except for everything that's supposed to take a day takes a week, and everything takes a week takes a month, and everything takes a month. We're 3 years of trying to sell this building now. God, you must not be blessing us. But that's because we believe the moment God says to you, I'm going to bless you, we're prepared for it. But there's a chance it may take 10 years to prepare Joseph to be the leader of the house. There's a chance. I know this sounds crazy because I think you guys think I'm the greatest thing since sliced bread, but there's a chance, albeit slim. I need some work to be done on me, and the church needs some work to be done on it before God goes, here's a multi-million-dollar building. Good luck with it. What if we're all in a training season in order to become that which God is calling us to, right? And so we look back and we say, God, speed equals your blessing. You know what I mean by this? Because you said yes to Jesus Christ and your friends said yes to Jesus Christ, but the lifelong struggle that they've had, they were set free from it immediately. But you still have to work every single day to be sober. And you go, God, you must not have blessed me. Hang on, I'm not sure we can throw those two things in the same sentence. Because we're all about a process. So I would say this, Joseph, and this is how I would write it. Joseph got to Potiphar's house, worked his way up through the system because of faithfulness, because he understood that he was there for a bigger purpose than just staying alive. And after a long season, God now prospered him. Make sense? Okay, so then it goes on to say this. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So Potiphar left everything he had to Joseph's care after a certain amount of time that the Bible doesn't tell us about, but most likely it wasn't 6 months. Joseph was in charge. He did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now Joseph was a well-built, handsome man, and after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Hey, little boy, come to me." So we'll get back to that in a minute. We'll cover that in a second. But here's the tension I feel like we need to understand. Because it says that Joseph, he was blessed, he was favored, and all these different things. But yet, we could all agree that Joseph had a massive injustice done to him. Would you agree with that? It was someone captured from a distant land, put into captivity, sold into slavery. Just injustice occurred there. But yet, when it comes to being favored and blessed, at the same time he was favored and blessed, and I'm not sure when it comes to injustice and blessed, these two things are mutually exclusive to one to another. Because somewhere in your life, mankind will abuse you. That has nothing to do with God's blessing on you or not. Somewhere in your job situation, there's going to be times a report got filled out wrong, you were passed over by a promotion, a coworker lied about you, and there was injustice done to you. But that doesn't mean that the favor of the Lord has been removed from you. And someone kind of needs to hear this, so I'm going to say this as blunt as I can. Okay, ready for this? Sometimes life really stinks. It sucks. Can I just say it? I feel like I said a dirty word from stage, and there it is. Sometimes it's not fair. Sometimes you want to go home, put the blanket over your head, and call it a day. But just because you're going through that doesn't mean the Savior of the universe isn't next to you wanting to be your greatest champion. And to say that the two are mutually exclusive, you miss out. You miss out on the opportunity to see God come through for you in the middle of Potiphar's house, where everything has been stripped from you and taken from you and injustice has been done to you. I would hate for you to miss out on it, because somewhere on the line you say to yourself, "I can only find favor if I get away from this slavery." Or if you say this, "If I could run back home to Canaan's house and get into Dad's tent once again, his favor can once again be upon me. If I could go back to the comfort that I once experienced in my life, guess what? In that place of comfort, now I can find God." I'm here to tell you now, you can find God in your hardest of moments. Or let me just ask you, can you find God in these toughest of places? Somewhere along the line, we know that Joseph did. Because by the way, the Nav kids, they've been learning all of this. Every week we've been learning, they've been learning. But they've been learning one scripture that I haven't told you yet. Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. Joseph, at the end, his brothers are standing in front of him. All of a sudden, his brothers, who, by the way, this is great, are bowing down to him. Stick it. Yeah. Okay, so they're bowing down and worshiping him. And all of a sudden, he reveals that he's Joseph. They freak out. Why do they freak out? He can kill them. He has his power and strength. And here's what Joseph said to him. Ready for this? Joseph said this: "What you meant to harm me, God intended for good, to accomplish what is currently being done, the saving of many lives." You're telling me Joseph didn't find God through this process, in this place? Somewhere along the line, he had to find his champion. Because if not, the borderland bullies were absolutely going to keep him from where he was going. So let's jump back into my imagination for a minute, because this isn't in the Bible, but I'm going to throw out something. I'm thinking that Joseph, in Potiphar's house, ran into a few people that didn't want him to succeed. What if there were other slaves that weren't real thrilled that they got there the same time as Joseph, they're still cleaning toilets, and he's overseeing all the agricultural affairs? Joseph is sitting up there eating the nicest of food. We're still down here begging for scraps. I'm thinking there were other slaves that weren't real thrilled with Joseph's promotions. I have a question. Is that crazy to think? Like, I don't think I'm changing the Bible and manipulating the Bible. I think I'm allowed to say that. Here's one for you. Do you think Potiphar had some business partners that would come to talk to Potiphar? They would run into Joseph, and Joseph goes, "No, I'm here to work with you. I'm not going to work with you, Hebrew slave." I'm in charge. Get me Potiphar. Fine. Hey, Potiphar, they want to talk to you. We're here to negotiate. Fine. Talk to Joseph. I'm thinking not everyone was thrilled dealing with the slave. When you're talking about Potiphar, who's in, if we can say it like this way, you have like President Trump in his cabinet. You have Pharaoh in his cabinet. Like, this is where Potiphar's at. And now all of a sudden you're talking to the slave that oversees my household? And this is who I should be excited about? You may not be able to go with this one, but do you think Joseph ever struggled with his own mindset, believing what other people and what God said about him? Do you believe what God's called you to be? Do you believe that you can be more than a conqueror? You can be the head and not the tail. You can actually prosper in the land, this land of captivity. Am I the only person that struggles with the thing between my two ears, lying to me all the time? And then what if, I know at Borderland Brulee, I can prove this one. Potiphar's wife, yeah, she definitely was one. Because here's how the story goes. I already read to you. She looked at Joseph, which, by the way, and I'm casting this movie, I picture Jason B. Jordan from the Creed 2 trailers. That's who I would cast to be the new Joseph. How many have seen that? Don't act like you're not impressed. Okay, so Jason B. Jordan with like 19 abs and pecs and arms, he's my Joseph. And all of a sudden this babe, which, by the way, I'm thinking Potiphar didn't pick an ugly one because he could. So it's like this good-looking woman looks at this hot man, and all of a sudden she says to him, come to my bedroom. And then earlier it says that the only thing Pharaoh or Potiphar worried about was that which he ate. I'm going to throw this out. I actually think what that means, and if there's younger people, I'll try to give this a quick PG. I think that had to do with sexual desires. So just throw that out there, and here's why I say that. Proverbs verse 30, or chapter 30, verse 20. This is the way of an adulterous woman. She eats, wipes off her mouth, and says, I've done nothing wrong. So here is an act of eating as an example of sexual fulfillment. Okay? So I'm thinking when it says he doesn't bother with anything except what he eats, here's what it's actually saying. Potiphar can have everything that he wants or not worry about anything except fulfilling his own desires. Does that make sense? And so Joseph, basically, this one tree of knowledge of good and evil, don't eat anything off of this thing. Like, that's what Potiphar's saying to him. And so, but it's also interesting because Potiphar is an aristocrat here in Egypt. Potiphar is almost like in the cabinet of Pharaoh's house. But Potiphar, when it says that he's an officer, you can always also translate that eunuch. Now, if you don't know what eunuch is, I encourage you to Google that on your own, but have your safe mode on. Don't go to the photos. Just read the description in Wikipedia. But ultimately, these men would lack drive because of a simple surgery. So we'll leave it at that. I'm like sweating up here, still feeling like I felt that saying sucks earlier. Now I'm talking about eunuchs. So, okay, so you have this Potiphar who most likely probably could be a eunuch, and his wife, who is never getting what she wants from him because it's not possible, now comes to Jason B. Jordan looking Joseph and happens to be ripped and looking good and smelling like a man, and she says, come to my bedroom with me. And I look at this and I think, for Joseph, how big is this temptation? See, the problem is, if we just read the Bible, it's like, hey, Joseph had a chick hit on him. Like, I think that's the smallest way we could possibly say this. Here's what I think it says. Joseph, at 17 years old, still living home, there's no example of him having a wife, a girlfriend, any type of interaction. Because in the Bible, the moment they kind of went together, they immediately became husband and wife. So there's no mention of that. So now he's 8 years older, 10 years older. You know, he's mid-20s, looking good. And you have this woman come up. Has he ever even had the company of a woman? Held hands, hugged, kiss. So now you have the head of the household, guaranteed to be looking good, asking you to come be this way. Here's another one I said. How much respect did he feel as a man at that point? The only thing I can't have, she wants me. Man, that feels good. And women, I'll tell you this, you tell your man he looks good, we believe you, and it makes us feel great. Because there's times, and it doesn't happen a lot, I've actually had Cammy say to me before, you look good today. And you know what my thought is? No, not really. You know why? I mean, I've seen this in a swimming suit. I've seen it in less than a swimming suit. There's nothing fancy about it. You know, and I literally, like at my age now, if I drop something on the floor, I think, oh, is it worth bending down there to pick that up? Am I the only person? Like, that's a long way down. Like, I only have so many, like, bents left in these hips. Like, is it worth getting down there? And I personally believe in a biblical creation. But listen, the amount that I can pick up with my toes now almost makes me think I came from an ape. I'm not kidding. Like, I want to argue evolution. I want to believe in creation. But my baby girl, Mariah, I haven't bent over to pick her up since she was born. I can scoop her with my feet and bring her straight up. And Kimmy's like, you look good. You know what this does? This has created new and inventive ways to grow hair, right? On your shoulders. I can't get a drop to grow right here. But out of my ears and the inner fold of that nose, it's amazing how much hair can come out of there. Is there any guy out there that wants to say amen? She is raising your hand. I saw it. I saw it. Go home and prune him. It is disgusting. And when she does it, you need to be kind of hunched over like the ape you are. So, okay, like, somehow, though, when my wife goes, you look good, you know what I do? I suck it in and I puff it out. Yeah, I do. Like, she finds me hot. You know, she didn't say hot, but I gave that word to her. So, how much is Joseph, who isn't married to, it's got to be attracted to something, never touched a woman before, now all of a sudden, hey, come to my bed. I'm thinking this was a big temptation. And then in the temptation, what do you think that it would do for him? Number one, just the act itself would be gratifying. And then what else is he worn with? The privileged relationship of someone in power, right? Because he's sleeping with the boss. If he ever needs something. So think about this. What if he says, hey, I'll go ahead and sleep with her, and then I'll go to her and say, listen, I just want to go back home to see my family. But actually, I'm going to run away, and I want to use your power to help me get out of this place. Like, what is he worn with in thinking about all this when it comes to, well, humanity, is this true or not? We crave what we can't have, right? I don't really ever crave McDonald's. You can find it everywhere. But I do crave a Ferrari. I do. I look at them. I watch them drive by. My kid goes, oh, there's a Ferrari. And I'm like, that's not a Ferrari. That's a Corvette. Ferrari's better than that, right? But I crave it because I can't have it. Why can't I have it? I have four kids. They send me broke, okay? That's like one big reason. And then I have a wife. I should add to that. Okay, so like my wife's like, you can't have a Ferrari, you're pastors. Pastors can't drive Ferrari. So you know what I'm gonna drive? A beat up old junker just so you guys think I'm humble, okay? So like I have stuff that I want and I crave it because I can't have it. And now Joseph's standing there and she's like, I need you to come to bed with me. So here's the question we have to ask in our life. How is it that we can overcome the greatest temptations that ever tempt us? I mean, we have to come up with that answer. And luckily, right here in Genesis chapter 39, verse 8, it says, with me in charge, he told her, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you because you are his wife, and here's the key to it. How could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? How can I sin against my champion? How can I sin against the one who loves me the most? You know what? You have all these border bullies, these other slaves that are trying to drag me down. They would love to see me do this act because now they can pull me down. There's other business partners that have come in and out that would love to see me fail somewhere because every time they turn around, they check my paperwork, they check the weights, they check on am I on time with my deliveries, and I'm right about everything. They would love to see me because they are border bullies trying to keep me from where I'm supposed to go. My own mindset, any day, Potiphar's going to go walking in here and regret the decision he made to ever buy me, and he's going to throw me out of here. I'm worn with my mind all the time, and now you adulterous woman, you sexual being, your temptation that I've never had before, but every man actually that you're standing there, and the only way that I can come against it is because I know for a fact that I would break my God's heart, that I would wound the greatest relationship that I've ever had, and it's the only relationship that has been with me when I was in a pasture, and when I was in a pit, and when I was in a prison, and now I'm in your palace, but I don't care about this palace. I care about pleasing my God. Because what other people are intending for harm, God's going to intend for good. And Joseph took this obstacle and he created an opportunity for God to come through. And in the face of this thing, you want to know how you can overcome the greatest obstacles of your life and turn them into the opportunities that you can never walk away from, is whatever that addiction is, whatever that desire is, whatever that lust is, whatever that want is, that craves for your very soul, put your champion right next to it and let your champion go, "You would break my heart. You would wound what we have here." And you'll end up finding out what it is you love the most. So anything that comes above God, you need to raise God to it. When you see God next to it, it's easy to click off of it. It's easy to walk away from it. It's easy not to respond to it. It's easy not to post about it. Why? Because our champion is an overcomer. You know, it says that our champion has overcome every enemy, including death. Our champion has created a way for you to have life and life abundant. And you may not believe it. Why? Because you have had injustices done to you and you don't feel the blessing of God because it didn't happen instantly. But I'm here to tell you, you are highly favored. And you can find God in this place. And so Joseph, mind if I take two extra minutes here, three extra minutes here to tell you how I'd finish this movie? So it says that Joseph came into the house to find everyone gone. And in finding everyone gone, she was there saying, "Come to me." As he tried to get away, she ripped a jacket, a robe off of him. And so when Potiphar came home, she says this, she holds up the robe and she goes, "Look what your Hebrew slave tried to do to me, basically rape me." By the way, the phrase Hebrew slaves there is the most racial thing she could have said. So I want to invite you to come back to week number 8. There's some principles that we're going to be missing as we go through here. But I'm going to highlight just a few, what I call the Joseph principles on week number 8, kind of shotgun it. And I'm going to give you some thoughts that I believe about racism and the biblical perspective on it and why we as a nation need to fully eradicate it from our society and overcome it. And so she says this racial statement. Eventually, Potiphar grows with anger. I'm wondering if Potiphar fully believed her, because Potiphar threw him in prison where he could have just had him killed. But I was thinking about this jacket that Joseph had. And what do you think it looked like? See, I'm thinking he's a very powerful man overseeing this guy's whole household. He has money, he has influence, he has power. And there was a day that Joseph got an upgrade in his garments and his wear. And in the movie I would create, I'd have Potiphar say this to him, "Potiphar," or "Joseph, you've done so much for me, what can I do for you?" And Joseph would take off the jacket and he would look at it and goes, "Is there a way that I could take this down to a market? The place that I came from, I had a jacket similar to this, but it had some color on it. Would you mind if I went to the market and just had them put some colors on this?" And it would be Joseph's way of almost remembering his past and what dad had done for him. And then Joseph gets the call that his brand new jacket is ready. Joseph goes down to the market, pays for it, puts it on. And it doesn't look the same. It's like artistically, you can see they're trying to make it last. And he puts it on and there's red and there's purple and there's green and there's this beautiful color. And people are looking at him, but he doesn't care because he remembers that there was a promise that dad had given him, that a God had promised to him. And he comes walking back in on the day that everyone's gone. And it's just her. And Joseph is standing there in his freshly dyed jacket to remind him of the days gone by. And there was a woman there to strip it off of him because it wasn't what he was supposed to live with. And so next thing you know, Joseph's so proud of this jacket that he just had dyed. He's just so proud of this jacket that reminds him of dad at home and the days gone by. And all of a sudden he comes face to face with this woman who says, "It's time for you to sleep with me or I'm going to lie about you." And Joseph is faced with the, "I didn't give in then, should I give in now?" As there's emotional battle and they begin arguing, he goes to run away and she reaches out and she strips off the very robe. It looks identical to what the brother stripped off. And he's running out with it in his hand, crying, going, "God, not again." But the reason I would want to make the movie look like this is because I think there's times in our life that we try to go back to what felt good versus what moving forward in the greatness that God has for us. And Joseph wasn't supposed to live in those days. He's supposed to move forward into the big dream. He wasn't supposed to listen to what his border brothers had to say back home over Skype, telling him to come home and you're an idiot. He wasn't supposed to listen to that. He was supposed to move in with the champion to the big dream that God had given to him. And I promise you this, you need to hear this. If you don't hear anything else today than this, hear this. God will always strip off of you what's keeping you from the big dream he's calling you to. And I think there's times in our life we try to keep those jackets on and keep those promises on and keep that home on because it feels good and it reminds us of our past and we felt safe there. But the problem is feeling safe in the land of familiar isn't what you are called to. You are called to greatness. You are called to step out of where you're at into what God is calling you to. And there's some times in your life that injustice happens and people strip off of you what you shouldn't have stripped off. And guess what? You are still highly favored and blessed among God. But I also think there's times where God is desperately trying to strip you off something off of you. Why? Because you're not who you're supposed to be to go where you need to be. So I opened up saying, why aren't we a church going at this and this and this and this? Maybe it's God's blessing on us not to overwhelm us till we're ready. What about the new building? Well, not until we have all the pieces aligned that when we move in, we can fully live in Potiphar's house and everything we touch prospers. What if we start looking at that just a little bit different and not questioning speed and growth as God's measurement tool for success? So I'm going to ask with the show of hands right now, and you're keep your eyes open. This ain't the salvation call. This is just honest. How many would raise your hand right now and go, there's something that God's been wanting to strip off, but I haven't been letting him? If that's you, raise your hand. Okay. For those watching you online, just so you know, hands up all over the room. You are not by yourself on this. How many would love for God to either continue, start, or end the process of pulling that off of you? I just want to pray for you right now. God, I pray that every place in our life where we're trying to pull on the old jacket, pull on the old ways, pull on the old thinking, God, going back to the land of familiar where we're comfortable, I pray that obstacle now becomes an opportunity as you strip it off of us. God, I pray right now there are those in this room that as I was talking about injustices, your story would make anything I would say pale in concern. I pray for any person in here that truly has had injustice done in their life. God, may they still feel your favor and blessing. And may they not feel alone, but they know that their champion is right there alongside with them. I pray for those that are moving into your dream and into your destiny. I pray for any border bullies that are trying to slow you down, stop you. Even husbands or wives or spouses that are trying to sideline you or discourage you. Lord, I pray right now for wisdom how to overcome. And above all things, God, I'm greatest, most grateful for the greatest champion that we've ever experienced in our life, and that is the champion of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, you came and died for our sin. With your eyes closed and heads bowed, I just want to tell you this. The greatest champion you'll ever know and can ever know is Jesus Christ. Joseph was a picture of him. Where Joseph was sold into slavery, so was Jesus. Judas did it for 30 pieces of silver. Where Joseph was had his back turned on by his brothers, Jesus did that. They were called the Israelites, the Pharisees and Sadducees. Jesus is the greater picture of Joseph, though, because where Joseph saved a nation from captivity, Jesus saved the world from hell and damnation. So if you're here today and you go, I know about church, I know a little bit about Jesus, but I am ready to step into the fullness of what we've been talking about, and it's the greater picture of Jesus, I'm going to just ask you if you're ready to receive Jesus. The way Joseph's brothers received him to be their deliverer, are you ready to receive Jesus to be your Savior? With every eye closed and head bowed, if you're here today, if you're watching online, and that is you, I'm just going to ask you to simply raise your hand in the air just so that I can see that you've made that decision. If you're watching us online right now, I'm going to ask you to reach out to us on social media. Let us know that you've made a decision where you're saying yes to Jesus Christ, yes to being a follower of who he is. And so I'm just going to ask everybody right now if you could repeat this prayer after me or me. Dear Jesus, today I leave captivity because of you. Not because of what I've done, but because of what you did. Dying on the cross for my sins. Become Lord of my life and forgive me. God, I thank you for every decision that was made. I thank you for every person that is hearing this for the first time online. And Lord, we welcome them into the family of Christ. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.